Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for this message, and we put both these things into your hands. And we ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of reward in heaven, Thomas Aquinas wrote, God destines us for an end beyond the grasp of human reason. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he wrote, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and has not entered to the heart of man what God has prepared for those loving him. But this does not mean we know nothing of what awaits those who love the Lord. As Paul wrote, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This world can take the joy out of your life. The things we do to each other can dim our hope. We need to know what God wants us to know about how all of this ends for us. We need to think about the victory and the eternal reward to come, because without the knowledge of that, this can become very dark. As Paul instructs us, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And he also says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Understand the treasure that awaits you, and your heart will be there with it. We have seen that our eternal reward is obtained after we die, and unlike salvation, it is based on merit. We earn reward. It's in the term. That's what a reward is. It's for something you do. We do not earn salvation. We do not earn inheritance. We do not earn any gift from God. But we do earn our reward through the good works we were saved by grace to do. Scripture makes it clear that we do not just fade away into the vast abyss of time. We don't just disappear like the morning mist into oblivion. In fact, from what Scripture says, we can conclude that this life is a preamble to our true and eternal existence that follows this one. Much like the morning mist, we rise to the heavens when the sun calls us. When we die, we've just begun to be. This will become mostly the former things that will not even be remembered. Much ado about nothing. Reward in heaven is a concept that's hard for us to grasp. We spend so much of our time trying to be altruistic and pure of motive that being rewarded for doing what we should do, what he saved us to do, can seem a bit out of place in our theology. It can feel like pondering this is a trick or maybe a test of our integrity. Understand that while reward is what you earn, remuneration for the work you've done, you receive reward simply because it pleases God to give it to you. You will receive reward for the good works that you've done because it makes God happy to give them to you. He created you to love you, and this is what love does. Point is, there's nothing that you can demand of God. You will not stand before him and say, where's my reward? You can only graciously accept what he offers you. It's like getting paid by dad to cut your own grass. It's not something he has to do. It's something he wants to do for you. Making you happy makes him happy. So what does Scripture say our reward will be? What specifically awaits us? First, and for today, we're going to look at God, who is worthy of our praise, will consider us worthy of his praise. God will praise us for the good works we have done. Once again, this could seem a bit hard to comprehend. We invest so much of our energy in trying to avoid situations here on earth that would result in our being praised by men that could seem like a trap laid to expose our pride. But God desires to point out the good works you have done during your life. He wants all of heaven to know what you have surrendered for the kingdom. He wants to point out when you've loved your neighbor as you have yourself. And there is a difference between wanting God to note your actions and wanting men to note them. Matthew 6, 1 through 6 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The praise of men means nothing. In fact, the praise of men is like a drug that makes you feel good for a while. But in the end, it robs you of everything that is truly good and valuable. Men treated Jesus poorly, and they will treat you poorly. Don't trust their assessment of you either way. Beware when all men speak well of you, and rejoice when they confront you for your life in Christ. Simply put, men are wrong, God is right. Luke 6:22 through 23 said, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." So when men hate you because of Christ here, God sees it and will reward you there. When you are scorned here for Christ, you will be praised there by Christ. When men insult you because of your relationship with Christ, when it costs you something here to believe, the cost does not go unnoticed in heaven. Temporal insults and rejections become eternal praise and acceptance. Matthew 25:21 says this, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will, future reference, put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Live your life for these six words: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Live your life for that moment when God evaluates and judges your time on earth. We evaluate our lives with so many different criteria: money, power, influence, notoriety, popularity, piety. None of these things, or all of them together, can compare to God saying, "You've done good." The only judge that matters, proclaiming to all of heaven and earth that you have lived your life well. The totality of what you thought, said, and did was worthy of praise by God Himself. Enter into the joy of God. Accept His regard of you. Relish His happiness over you and your life. You lived well. God said so. Embrace His attaboy or attagirl. No need for false humility. If God said you did well, then you did well. You fought your fight. You ran your race. And when it was over, you won the praise of God Himself. Not only praise, but a change in title. As Jesus tells His disciples later in the upper room in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all the things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." A slave whose master considers him to be a friend. To be praised by God does not infer worship or adoration of us by God, but rather an acclaim and a commendation for our good deeds. We gain value from his overt approval. The fact that God said we did well is the only assessment of our lives that will ever matter. What men have to say about us is rendered moot by God's public valuation. It also says that what we've been put in charge will be put in charge of many things. And we'll talk about that more in another week. And will we be afforded the joy of God? Continuous joy of knowing you are doing what you were created to do. If there was no joy in your life, serve others and enter into God's joy that will last forever. As C.S. Lewis says, joy is serious business in heaven. Heaven will be praise, responsibility, and joy for those who sought the kingdom of God first. This awaits those who do well. Those who do the work of the kingdom, who did what they were saved to do. And as I said, please note that the reward occurs when the master returns. Until then, we put our shoulders to the plow and we push without complaint. No matter what else tomorrow brings us, it will afford us opportunity to build our eternal reward. It will offer us occasion to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and in doing so, please God and earn his praise. The good works we do with what God has given us will be recompensed and praised, and praise will be given by God himself. The praise of men means little now and will mean nothing then. You see, there are no work references that you can offer to God. No one can intercede on your behalf. He needs no help with his judgment. He knows. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, Paul writes, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you." It's sort of a nice way of saying, I really don't care what you think. "Or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet by this I am not acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Men may know what you have done, but God knows why you did it. And when it comes to praise from God, that matters. There are many times we do deeds with ulterior motives. And an ulterior motive is any motive other than love. God will do two things we cannot do. First, expose the things we have done and tried to hide. Second, expose our true motives to ourselves and to all of heaven. Whatever survives this trial by the fire of truth will warrant praise from God before all of heaven and all of earth. My prayer for you is that in that great getting up morning, you will fare well. And the Lord will rejoice over you. And whatever, whoever God rejoices in, his people rejoice along with him. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but whom the Lord commends. What the Lord commends has been proven to be truly worthy of praise. It cannot be disputed, as it has been tested by God himself." 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8 says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, even now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, because you know what is coming. The joy to come gives you joy now. God begins testing our works here and now, so we can have an opportunity to know what we're doing and why we're doing it. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is more deceitful than all else. Now, this deceitfulness is not a problem for God. It's a problem for us. We have a hard time judging our own motives. We lie to ourselves to ease our conscience and to quiet the convictions of the Holy Spirit. We make ourselves up better than we are. This tells us that God puts trials in our lives now to test our motives, to see if what we are doing was done out of love, not for temporal reward or the praise of men. If we pay a price for our good works, or if you see no result and our motives were pure, we will not stop. Did you ever step out in faith and then nothing happened? That's part of this test. What do you do then? Do you crumble? Do you complain? We will do what we do simply because it is right and it pleases God and fulfills our soul. However, if you do your works with foul motives, you face trials for doing them, you will regret your works and you will complain to God. Your complaints and regrets expose your motives to you. God already knows them. His grace shows your motive to you, so that when the judgment does come, you'll be prepared. Trials test your work here and now, so you won't be embarrassed there and then. We are tested now so that we can receive praise, glory, and honor when Christ returns and judges all. Our faith in Christ brings us joy unspeakable, full of glory. It affords us the ability to greatly rejoice, even in trials, because we know our God and his love for us and what he is leading us to. Psalms 147, 10 through 11 says, "What God praises, what God values. He does not delight in the strength of horses, nor take pleasure in the legs of men," your power. "The Lord favors, takes pleasure, those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness." You see, the things we praise men for mean little to God. Wealth, power, beauty, personality, intelligence are not what we are praised for by God, because he really doesn't care about such things. God takes pleasure and joys those who respect who he is and trust his word, those who know him and have faith in what they know about his love, respect his power, and trust his love. God favors this now, and he will praise it then. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy." Yeah, he knows all the things you've done wrong. He knows your heart. And he still will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. You know that time when your young children are sleeping in your arms and everything's quiet and you just look at them and you just love them? That's what this is speaking to. "And he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Both, all the time, every time. Think about this. God exalting over you with joy. Why? Because he loves you. What treasure can heaven offer that is greater than to hear God's words? "Well done, my good and faithful friend," in front of everyone who was is, and ever will be. And I leave you with this from C.S. Lewis, who amazingly has something smart to say about almost every topic in life. A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. That's why it's in the book, so that you would know, so that you would think about it and consider it and would help you through this life. Allow yourself to do this. He put it in the word so that you would know what it is, and it would comfort you and it would encourage you. Look forward to what lies ahead and live for those six words. And in the end, you win. Amen. Next week, we're going to take a look at eternal treasure and crowns.